new beginnings because it's the beginning of the new year, and now I'm going to talk about the new year, a little bit different. Really, what I talked about last night had to do with new beginnings for us as individuals. In other words, forgetting what has gone past and really starting out on a new year, on a right foot, and really seeing the Lord, you know, move miraculously. And today, I really want to talk about the new year more as our new beginning as a congregation. And I want to begin with a little bit of a picture for those of you that were here at the beginning, which weren't many, of the service today. You heard Paul give a bit of a picture about what's called tashlich, or throwing pebbles into water. My picture is a Western. And how many remember Lonesome Dove that was on in the early 90s? It was a made-for-television Western. It was a great, great Western. It really was a good Western. And those of you that missed it, you can still get it in the video store, but those of you that missed it, it's a story about some ex-Texas Rangers back in the kind of middle 1800s. And they're getting kind of old, and they're still in Texas, and they don't really have any kind of a life. And so they try to decide what they're going to do, and they decide that they heard about the Montana Territory and all this great lush greenery up in Montana, and here they were in southwest Texas, everything's dry and desert. And so they decide to gather together this herd of cattle, most of which they steal out of Mexico, and then they herd this herd of cattle all the way up to Montana, and that's basically the story of this multi-hour Western, which was really enjoyable, and so on. But the part of the story that I want to mention is there is a hero, one of the main guys, whose hero's name is Gus, and again, he's one of these ex-Texas Rangers. And what happens is he gets into a confrontation with some bad guys somewhere in one of the territories. And what happens is Gus, of course, being a Texas Ranger, is an expert marksman. And these bad guys are not nearly as good. And he also has a long-range rifle, which, is, of course, is a huge advantage. So what happens is he gets into somewhat of a long-range confrontation with them. And they try to shoot him, but all their bullets go way short. And they don't want to get too close to him because they know he has a long-range rifle because he's been picking people off. So what happens is the bad guys position themselves what they believe is a safe distance away, which is probably close to 500 yards away. And all of a sudden, you see Gus, he gets down, and he has like a little stand for his rifle. And he gets down, and he props it up, and he props it so that it's not straight, but it's up like this, propped up in this direction like that. And suddenly, and he goes, he kind of positions it and so on, judges with his little scope, and then he goes, poof, like that. And the next thing you hear is some guy's walking around in the little camp all of a sudden, and he goes, down he goes, just like that, boom, and he nails this guy 500 yards away, and they had no idea where this even came from, and it was an amazing thing. So what was he doing here, and why am I telling this story? I don't know, I just like Westerns, but what was he doing? And essentially what he was doing was Gus had a target, okay, and he made adjustments, whatever was necessary to hit the target. That was his goal. But Gus had a very clear soul vision, and it was the target of the bad guys, and he needed to nail those bad guys, and he made the adjustments necessary to hit the target. This is the new year, and it's a time of evaluation and reevaluation of ourselves, especially for our community. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. What is our target? I'm talking about as a community. Okay? What, in other words, and are we hitting the target? And if not, why not? And what adjustments need to be made to hit the target that the Lord has given us as this in this community? First of all, I want to answer the question is, what is the target? What is the target that we have? And it's really straightforward, very simple. It's the establishment of a thriving and growing Messianic Jewish congregation. That's the target. Okay? I'm going to say it again. It's the establishment of a thriving and growing Messianic Jewish congregation. Now, that's the target. Now we ask the question is, what is a Messianic Jewish congregation? Listen closely. In fact, I wrote this down in your bulletin, so you have it there, and I'm just going to read it for you, but it's written out. It's a Messianic Jewish congregation is this. It's a congregation of Jewish people who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah and continue to live a Jewish life, and Gentiles who join with and support the Jewish people in this endeavor. That's what a Messianic Jewish congregation is. Very simple, very clear, and so forth. Now, why am I talking about this? A few weeks ago, I got together with a person who comes here. He comes here once in a while. He's not a member. He's a visitor from once in a while. He's also a professional financial investor and counselor, and I was getting together with him on business. And he's a real strong believer. He's a really good man, good guy. And we started having a long talk about things. And I asked him about the church that he goes to, and he was telling me, you know, that there's been a lot of changes, and the leadership has changed a lot, and it's caused there to be a lot of shifting around of purpose and vision and so on. And he said, you don't have that problem. And he said, it's funny. He said, because I had a strange experience. He's talking about himself now. He says, I had a strange experience a couple weeks ago. He says, I ran into some people who used to come to Tikva. And he said, I asked them where they're going. He says, well, they're not going to Tikva anymore. And he said, I said, well, why not? He said, because all they're really concerned about is Jewish things and the Jewish people. And you know what my friend said? He said this. He said, well, you know, and now he's not Jewish. This friend of mine is not Jewish. He's not a member here. But this is his answer to that question, that point. He said, you know, wake up. Isn't that what they've always been about? In other words, that's who they are. And so should it seem so shocking that that's their focus? He says they have never moved from that position since the day that they started as a congregation. And I thought, amen. You know, here's a guy who's witnessing for us. That's exactly what and who we are. We are part of the Jewish community, and our goal is to see that spread into the larger community, the fact that we know Yeshua is the Messiah. Why do we exist? We exist very simply. We exist to show the Jewish expression of a belief in Yeshua as a Messiah. In other words, you can be Jewish. Not only you can be Jewish, but it's the most normal thing for a Jewish person to believe in the Jewish Messiah. That's what Tikvat Israel is all about. Because you see, historically, our people, when our people have come to know Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, they have to assimilate into the church, and that's it. That's the end of their Jewish life and identity. And Messianic Jewish congregations are formed so that Jewish people can be who they are and not give up who God's called them to be forever and ever, because that's the purpose. What does it mean to be a Jewish expression, to believe in Yeshua as the Messiah? What does that really mean? You know what it means? It doesn't mean just having Saturday Shabbat services. That's not just what it means. Oh, wow, you've got the right day. You know, this was the true Sabbath, and I'm going to come here because this is the day that the Lord has made. Well, that may be true, but that's not the reason to come here, okay? Because we don't make any judgments about when people should worship. In fact, I think it's a great thing if people worship the Lord every day. And so whether they want to meet on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or whatever day they want to meet, God bless them. But we are Jewish congregations, and we meet on Saturday. Okay? That's not, you don't need to be a brain surgeon to figure that one out, right? Okay? And we don't just meet, we're not just, being a Jewish expression of the belief in Messiah is not just practicing the seven Torah feasts of the Lord. Leviticus 23 lists the seven festivals of the Lord. There's been books written about the seven festivals of the Lord and all these great things. And so we've got the closest to the truth because we are practicing the seven festivals of the Lord. Well, you know what? The Lord added to the seven festivals of the Lord. Do you realize that? Because Purim was added later by the Lord in the scriptures. Hanukkah was added later. And maybe it's not specified in the scriptures, but Yeshua practiced Hanukkah, so that means it's probably okay, right? And I don't believe that there's ever a set agenda of what holidays you practice and so forth. So it's not that we're just practicing the seven festivals of the Lord. And it's not just that we have lovely worship in Israeli-style dances or Jewish-sounding music. That's not what it means to be a Jewish expression of a belief in the Messiah. What does it mean? Well, let me explain it this way. Most of you know that I was involved in politics most of my life. And one of the things that goes on in politics, especially when somebody's running for national office, and you saw this in the last major election, you saw what I'm going to describe, particularly with Senator Joe Lieberman. What happens is this. Somebody runs for national office, and then the party tries to get them to water down their values and beliefs so that they don't offend the major party members. Senator Lieberman happened to be a relatively conservative Democrat, but what happened was because he joined Al Gore on the campaign, he had to modify his beliefs to be able to form a compatible party line ticket. Okay, that's called watering down the politicians and their views to make them more popular. But what happens is ultimately is it doesn't work. It's like again, you kind of wonder what the thinking is. To be an effective politician, you have to be who you are. You know, you've got to reflect who you really are. And so what ends up happening is they'll eventually say, let Lieberman be Lieberman. Let Reagan be Reagan. Let Bush be Bush. In other words, you let the person be who he's supposed to be. And then you just let the chips fall where they may. Well, our vision is to let Jews be Jews while believing in Yeshua. You see, that's real simple. Let Jews be Jews. In other words, not make us to be something else, conform into something else, especially even in this congregation, that we are to be Jews who believe in Yeshua. Now, the reality is this, is that most Jews who join a Messianic Jewish congregation become more Jewish in values, lifestyle, and character than they were before they believed in Yeshua as Messiah. That was certainly the case with me. Okay? I mean, I grew up in a relatively, what I call typical American Jewish home, which was that I was bar mitzvahed. We went, started a conservative synagogue, went to Reform synagogue. After being bar mitzvahed, goodbye, right? That was the last time. In fact, there's this joke. I'll tell you this joke I heard at the Jewish Community Center about 2 years ago about Jewish attendance at synagogues. It goes like this. The joke goes like this. There was a priest and a rabbi who had a terrible mice problem in the respective churches and synagogues. And what happened was they would kill all these mice, and they would go out to this field, and they got to know one another in this field because they both had these problems. And so the priest said, oh, you're the rabbi of the synagogue. Yeah, yeah, you're the priest over there. Well, what are you doing out here? Well, we have a terrible mice problem, and so we don't know what to do, and so on. And they kept this went on week after week after week. Finally, after about a year, the priest went out to the field, didn't see the rabbi. Came out the next week, same problem. Next week, same problem. So they thought, what's going on? Maybe the rabbi got sick. Maybe something happened. So he went over to the synagogue and set up an appointment with the rabbi. And he said, Rabbi, he said, what's happened? He said, to your mice problem, he said, are you okay? And everything else. And he said, oh, yeah, but we resolved the problem with the mice. And he said, really, what happened? He said, well, we had the women, the sisterhood. They made up little kippahs and little tallits. We bar mitzvahed all of the mice, and they never showed up again. And that, to be honest, was my experience, right? I mean, from then on, we would attend synagogue on high holidays and so on. That's the norm. Now, what happened, though, was when I became a believer in Yeshua, and ultimately, I became far more traditional in my Jewish life. So that I started being, you know, practicing the festivals and keeping Shabbat and, you know, the whole so on and so forth. And that is what happens in Messianic Jewish congregations. Do you know what? This is what God wants. This is what he wants. Let me explain. He wants a vibrant, powerful Jewish expression of faith in Yeshua as the Messiah. Why? Because the Lord wants it. And why does he want it? Because the scripture says, makes it clear that the Jewish people are to remain distinct as a people group, even after the coming of Yeshua, until his return. Why? It's to bear witness of the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. What do I mean by that? The Lord has promised hundreds, thousands of promises in this book with respect to the Jewish people. What about the return of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, which is throughout the scriptures? What if there were no more Jews? What would it mean about the faithfulness of God? Would it mean, it would mean that God is a liar, that God can't bear forth on his promises, that the, whatever the Lord says, it you know, may or may not come to pass. But the Lord has kept his people together to show that he is faithful from generation to generation. Now, how much more powerful when us as Jews come to faith in Yeshua and then show what it really means to be a vibrant, powerful expression of a Jewish belief in the Messiah. Wow. Wow. You know what happens when that happens? Is that the heavens shake. That's what happens. When we join together as a community to bear corporate witness to the fact that Yeshua is the Messiah. Wow. It shakes the heavens to the very core. That's what it means. Now, we have a situation here at Tikvat Israel that's very true of all Messianic Jewish congregations. And it's a situation that is both can be good or it can be bad. And it's a situation that no other synagogue shares anywhere in the world. And you know what that situation is? It's a situation that we allow, and all Messianic Jewish congregations are the same, allow Gentiles to become full members of Messianic Jewish congregations. Regular synagogues, they do not allow non-Jews to become members, full members, except some very limited Reform congregations, but not many. And so this can be good. In fact, it can be very good because it's what the Lord wants, or it can be a problem. It can be bad. Let me explain the reasons why it can be really good. Number one, it can be good because it gives a place for Gentiles who love Jewish people and who want to walk side by side with them. It gives them a place to join and become part of the community. There are many Gentiles, including in this congregation, but outside of this congregation, who love Jewish people and who would love to be part of them, but they don't want to convert to Judaism, but they'd love to walk side by side. That's what gives this congregation gives that opportunity. And in the scriptures, it says specifically in the New Testament that God has called the Gentiles to make the Jewish people envious, to want this Messiah, to want the God of Israel in the Messiah. And so when we have Gentiles joining with us, it provides that fulfillment of Scripture. That's number one. Number two, it shows that we can walk together despite differences in culture, upbringing, and experience. Because it's not easy to walk together when everybody is from the same mold, right? But when people are from different molds, different races even, different cultures, and yet we can walk together, there's something powerful in that statement, in that fact. And that's where it can really be shown that we're different, that the Lord has done something different here, right? Number three, another good thing. It's the place where mixed marriages can feel comfortable. Because in most churches or synagogues, they feel uncomfortable. One or the other is out of place. But in a Messianic Jewish congregation, they're in place. They both have a place, equal in the Lord, right? Those are the good reasons. Now here's the bad ones. Here's the problems. Allowing Gentiles in creates the potential for multiple agendas. In other words, that we have a vision, we have an agenda, but somebody comes in from the church world and doesn't see it that way, and they say, oh no, this has been our experience, this is what we have experienced in God, and so we want to see it this way, and you begin to push their own agenda, their own vision, that's bad. Okay, that's a problem. Number two, another problem is that there's the potential of divisions and classes. Because what ends up happening is that where you have Jews and Gentiles in a Jewish congregation, sometimes the Gentiles can feel out of place. They can feel second class. That's not appropriate because the Scripture has made us one in the Messiah. And so we have equal standing before the Lord. But there's the potential for that class difference to show up. And number three, the other problem is that with the addition of a lot of Gentiles, it can offend Jewish sensibilities by not conforming to normal Jewish practices. In other words, it's no fault of someone not to know. Okay, if a non-Jew comes to a congregation and doesn't know, that's okay because no one expects people to know all the traditions and practices if they haven't grown up that way. But then to just ignore them or to avoid them or not to want to learn about them, and then by doing that it offends the Jewish people or the Jewish sensibilities, that's a problem. See, that's a real serious problem. Gentiles have a critical role to play here and in all Messianic synagogues. But when attending and joining a Messianic congregation, it's incumbent to understand that we're entering Jewish space and we must conform to that and definitely not attempt to change the Jewish space of the synagogue. That's what's really important. Let me talk about some specifics now. This is where we get down to rubber meets the road, right? Okay, these are the specifics. These are the things that can be a problem, okay? Number one is appropriate dress. Now, that might seem like kind of kooky. But before I say that, I want to say this. You're looking at one of the world's greatest slobs who has ever lived, okay, right here. I mean, really, I would have felt really comfortable in the Garden of Eden, to be honest with you. And just because I don't like fancy clothes, I don't like getting dressed up, I don't like, you know, when I went to law school, I wore cutoffs, jeans, and bare feet. That's how I attended law school during the hot months and stuff. So I am low down on the ladder of fashion, of nice looking, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But the Lord dealt with me personally about 2 to 3 years ago, and some of you who are here remember that talk that I gave about that I'm still living back in the 60s, you know? I mean, I grew up in the 1960s, and we all, you know, long hair, and we all just didn't care, and, you know, cut off this and, you know, raggedy that and so on and so forth. That's how I grew up, and I'd never changed until 2 years ago. The Lord showed me that I was living in the past, that it was an offense to the Lord that I still looked that way because I hadn't grown up. Here I was, late 40s. Hadn't grown up yet. Whoa. I felt like getting a little smacked around by the Lord. And so I changed my attire so that even if when I'm not coming to synagogue, if I'm coming to the office, at least I look nice and I'm not walking around in cutoffs and bare feet and so on and so forth. All right? But certainly when you come to services, you look nice. Why? Because we're here to meet with the Lord. You know, he said, oh, it doesn't matter. It's what our heart can. No. Nuh-uh. Do you know that Yeshua talked about appropriate dress? Remember the story of the wedding? Remember that whole thing where you go to the wedding ceremony and there's certain people who weren't dressed appropriately for the wedding? They were talking about the wedding feast of the Lord when the Messiah returns. And because people weren't dressed appropriately, boom, out they went and they could not even meet the Messiah. Do you know what Shabbat celebrates? A marriage with the Lord. It's a looking forward to the time when he returns and he sets up his kingdom on the earth. And so we should be dressing appropriately and looking nice. Number one. Number two, wearing Jewish paraphernalia and not Christian paraphernalia. Okay? Now, that includes things, and hardly anyone does this, but, you know, we don't wear crosses and things like that, partially because the cross is an offense to the Jewish people. It's not that the meaning of the cross is, but most people that wear it today have no idea. They do it because they feel they're in love with God. They believe in Jesus and everything. That's great. But to Jewish people, they don't know that. What it looks to them is like it's a source of persecution. It reminds them of 1,800 years of persecution. And so it's a real problem. But again, no one does that really here. But the more serious thing here is, folks, head coverings. Let me tell you something about head coverings. You say, no. It says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that it's an offense for a man to wear a head covering in the service of the Lord. Well, you know what? First of all, it's misunderstood. And secondly, if that's what you believe, join the church down the street. Okay? They will not wear head coverings in the church. That's for sure. But here, why do we do it? The Jewish people do it as a means of honoring the Lord, showing respect unto the Lord. And do you know what? Atheists, when they come into a synagogue, wear a kippah. Isn't that amazing? Atheists wear them to show respect to the people that they're joining. Here we are, all believers. You know, we're not atheists. We're the antithesis of atheists. And so men, when they come, they wear a head covering to show respect. That's all that is, to show honor unto the Lord. So that's not that tough, okay? Number three, we should be, the Gentiles who come should learn the Jewish traditions and culture to fully participate in Jewish life, okay? It's not that it's the way, but it's our way, right? It's the Jewish way. Again, if you don't want to do that, that's fine, but that doesn't mean you come here. See, because this is a Jewish congregation, so we learn the Jewish traditions and practices. Not because we're mandated by the scriptures, but because that's who we're called to be as a congregation. You see? And number four, we practice the same things in our homes. In other words, we don't put on the Jewish show here and then at home we do our own thing. We live as Jewish people who believe in the Messiah, Jews and Gentiles alike. It's not we're trying to force anybody into anything. It's just that this is who we are, okay? It's not that tough. And if you can't or you won't, then you know what? And I really say this with great grace as much as I can. You don't belong here. We have great relationships with a number of good churches here in Richmond. Richmond is full of good churches. It really is. I could probably name rapidly 25 to 30 churches that I would send almost anybody to. And so maybe that's the place for you if you don't feel good about doing what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not trying to be hard line here, okay? But God has called us to have a very specific vision and a mission. And it's a lot like Gus, who I began this talk with, when he was shooting at the target. Any variances from that target, he would have missed the people. But he had to make the adjustments to get the line perfectly in place so that he hit the target. That's exactly who we are. And once we aim at the target together, then we can build. And how can we build? And I'm just going to rapidly go through this because I don't want to prolong this talk. How can we build? And I've listed this all in your bulletins there. Number one, we have a Shabbat school program here that is in the process of being reviewed and overhauled. We need good and more teachers. We use Messianic Jewish curriculums, not Christian curriculums, because we are part of the Jewish community, but we're ones who believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. And so it means having your kids involved in Shabbat school, and it means helping out, teaching, and assisting the Shabbat school teachers. Number two, we have a tremendous youth program here that has been dramatically changed in the last 2 to 3 years as Paul and Tara have come on. But they need parental involvement. Paul and Tara are not the parents of the teenagers, right? They are the shepherds of the congregation for the teens. But they need the parental involvement. And they need parental involvement in the youth group. And so please be part of the work that they're doing. They're doing a wonderful work. Number three, the young adults have finally gotten established here from college up to age 30. And now, in the next week or so, we're starting a campus ministry at VCU for the young adults, a Messianic Jewish Student Alliance, which I'm sure will raise some interesting eyebrows. But the point is that group has finally really gotten off the ground, and we've got enough of the college people here who go to VCU to be able to help establish it. And so that's another place, and they're going to be going to Israel themselves later in the year. Number four, we have a Hebrew program here, where people learn Hebrew so that they can participate in the liturgy. So it's not just reading the transliteration, but that you can actually read and understand Hebrew and enjoy the services. And certainly for the children to be bar and bat mitzvah, all the children should go through this, okay? No matter what their background is, they should. It's an important time of their life, okay? It's a pivotal time of their life, and all of the kids should go through that experience. Number five, we have Chavara groups, our small groups that meet on the Shabbat, Friday night or Saturday night, before or after services, the beginning of the Shabbat and the end of the Shabbat with a dinner. And we want everybody involved in these Chavara groups. Folks, they're on the back, they're in your bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, listing of all of them. We want you to be involved. They at least meet monthly. Sometimes they meet more than monthly. And even if they don't meet, then invite people over for your homes for Shabbat, for Friday night or Saturday night, and participate. And, you know, in the bulletin, you'll see that I even have Chavara questions that are to be the guide for the study during the Chavara group times, based upon the Torah portions and so on. You know, anybody can have a dinner, but everybody needs to be involved. That's the only way you're going to really get to know people in the congregation. Number six, we have a little flyer that's in the entranceways called Committees and Ministries of Tikvat Israel Congregation. Everybody should be on a committee or in a ministry. Everybody should be involved. That's the way we build a community here. And in fact, we're starting a new one, which is not in this one, called the Adult Education Committee that Paul Kugelman's going to be heading up. And beginning in January, we're bringing in the UMJC, it's our national organization's program to teach 4 times a year. It's called Tova. It'll be a Saturday and Sunday, 8 hours total, about Messianic Jewish life, the scriptures, you know, all this stuff. And it'll be about, like I said, 4 times a year, and the first one will be sometime in January. It'll be announced later. But you need to see him if you want to be on that committee. Beginning right after Yom Kippur, the week following, that week, on Wednesday nights, Ed and I are going to be sharing, beginning a Torah study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. And so we encourage you to come out. If you're not in the Hebrew program, then join us for the Torah study. We have intercessory prayer here, which is vital. And in fact, beginning tonight for the next 8 nights, we have intercessory prayer here each of the nights of the Days of Awe. And then on every Monday night, we have the same thing. We have intercessory prayer, which we desperately need people involved with. And finally, we need people involved in the larger Jewish community, because that's who we are. And if we just are cloistered and sequestered ourselves from the larger community, how can we be a light? The scripture says that if you put a lamp under a bushel, its light can't be seen. If we have it, and I believe we do have it, bass people or batter people, you know, but to be a light and so on. I'm going to do a little test here. Here's a test. Who here is a member of a gym or a fitness center? Raise your hand. You're a member of a gym or a fitness center. Come on, keep your hands up. It's not very many. You need to be. You need to be. Okay. And who's a member of the Jewish Community Center? Raise your hand. Okay. About half. I would just say this. You might want to be challenged to make the Jewish Community Center your fitness center, your gym, to be part of that community, to participate in that community. Even if you don't, even if you don't want to join a gym, which you probably should, and even if you don't want to join the JCC, which you probably also should, then at least go to functions over there occasionally. There's activities going on all the time. And you can certainly participate, because we want to be a light to our people. Whatever we do, our goal is, in this congregation, to worship together, to share together, to eat together, to work together, to live together, and the result is the Shekhinah, the glory of the Lord, will rest upon us. And we'll become what that light shows on every evening. That light, big light, beams through that Star of David up over the balcony so that the whole city can see we are the light of the glory of Israel, you see. And it's because we believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. We are the Jewish expression of that belief. Let's see the glory of God fall upon us. Amen. We're going to close the service today with the sounding of the shofar. And so you need to get your handouts again. And your siddur and your handout. The first one, you want to take your handout and turn it to page 2, the bottom of page 2 on the handout. So at the bottom, I will read it. Tiku b'chodesh shofar b'chesef liyom hagenu. Ki chok l'Yisrael hu mishpat le'elohei Yaakov. Sound the shofar when the new moon appears, at the turning of the year, at the returning of our solemn celebration, for this is a statute binding on Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. And turn with me now to page 15 in the Siddur. Page 15 in the Siddur. We're going to want to read this together, the shofar service. The shofar service. Page 15 in the Siddur. All together. Our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, you are God and your word is true forever. We are about to sound the shofar on this day of remembrance. We remember that the shofar was blown to gather our ancestors together for battle or solemn assembly. Even so, we read of the shofar that will sound in the last days. At the sound of the seventh shofar, as the Holy Spirit spoke through John, your bowls of wrath and judgment will be poured out upon all who resist your kingship. At the last shofar, the dead and the Messiah shall be raised. Then those who are alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up with Yeshua in the clouds. We shall meet him in the air and see him as he is. We shall be like him. The Lord shall come with all his saints and defeat the enemies of God. The sound of the shofar leads to the day of Yom Kippur, in which atonement through the blood of Yeshua will be applied to Israel and the nations. Then will come the Feast of Sukkot, in which all nations will gather together and acknowledge you as king. Will this be the day or year upon which your shofar will sound, and not only our prophetic blowing of our shofar? Will this be the year that the cry of Maranatha, come Lord Yeshua, will be fulfilled? Will this be the time in which Israel shouts to Yeshua the Messiah, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord? In that day, all Israel will mourn and repent and receive the Messiah. All the nations will also mourn and turn to the Lord. The saints will be gathered from the four corners of the earth, and those left of unresurrected Israel will be gathered from the nations back to their land. The Lord will be king over all the earth, and so we sound the shofar. So everybody stand with me. And what we're going to do is like we did last night. We're going to say each of these things on the top of page 16 together. So we'll say Tekiah, and then it'll be the first blowing. And then we'll say Shavarim, and then it'll be the second blowing. Then it'll be Truah, which is the third blowing. And then the last one is Tekiah Gedolah. Gedolah's not in there, which means the great blowing. And that'll be the long blowing. So let's be ready. Tekiah. Shavarim. Teruah. Tekiah Gedolah. Let's turn to the page 28 of the Siddur, the Aaronic benediction. And after the benediction, we'll have Oneg, which is our lunch downstairs. We'll also, the bookstore will be open. If you're a visitor, please bring your visitor card in there, and then you can go down to lunch. You'll get a free gift. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Yared Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha Yis Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's have a good week in God. L'shana tova. Amen.